Well, praise the Lord. For those of you who have not ever had an opportunity to stand and talk and have a microphone attached to your lapel and hear your own voice like 20 milliseconds after you've released it come back into your ears from behind you. The first time I couldn't talk because I kept being interrupted by myself. Now I don't care. Praise the Lord, brothers and sisters. Here we are in the house of God again today. Today I'm going to speak about something that's been in Christian news circles for the last couple weeks and had its crisis point this week. It's the last time I'm going to speak on this. And I'm speaking on it for a reason to point to something else. So we'll get started on this. This is a King James dispensational response to the SBC women pastor debate. The current issue that the SBC has been dealing with is women in pastoral roles. Now, if you've seen anything online in the chat groups and in social media, there's been an enormous amount of hysteria about this. I've seen everything from... Thank you, Pastor. SBC is the Southern Baptist Convention. It's a group of Baptist churches that have agreed to come together in a hierarchy like a denomination. They say that each member is autonomous. Each member is autonomous to stay or leave. That's where the autonomy ends. If you choose to stay, you need to conform to the guidelines of the SBC. You don't have a choice about that. You can't stay and do whatever. It's not a loose collection. It is a denomination, even though they try desperately to avoid that word. So the issue that they've had, and that they've had for 4 years, and this year was the first year they were managed to pass it, was whether or not they should ban women from having the role or title of pastor. The wording was very clever in that it didn't forbid women to teach men, it forbid women to have the title of pastor. That is a watering down, and it's still only just passed. People say, well, 74% voted in favor of banning women from pastoral roles. That's great. 26% did not. That's a problem. Now, the issue is this, that this is not just an issue of women in pastoral roles. Yes, that's a real thing and that's a real problem, and the Bible is very clear about that. But this is an issue of women teaching men Scripture. That's what Paul was talking about, because he said he would not allow a woman to teach or usurp authority over men. He's talking about women teaching men the Scripture. That's not their place. And people point to this and they say, oh, that's cultural from back in Paul's time. And he qualified what he said by citing Adam and Eve in the garden and her discussion with serpent. And he said she was deceived, not Adam. Adam deliberately sinned, willfully sinned. She was deceived. And he made that distinction. Women and men are different. They're made up different. They have different roles physiologically. And so their emotional build is different. That's why. So anyway, let's go back into this. So they voted 6,028 votes in favor and 2,026 votes against. Who voted? It wasn't the members of the churches. It was people they call messengers. In the SBC churches, they are allowed to have two messengers, which they send to the convention to vote on issues like this. Two messengers for each church. And people say, okay, well, that sounds reasonable, except that they can have a maximum of 12 if they agree to pay the SBC $6,000 for each of them. So now you can buy an outcome and stack a vote. You see, this is not just adding democracy to the Word of God and democratizing what God's telling us. This is now saying, well, it doesn't really even have to be democracy. We can California vote this one. And so let me ask you a question. Who are the most actively lazy group of people on this planet? Activists, leftists, liberals, or conservatives? I'm going to tell you the conservatives are the laziest ones every single time, because their core belief is, I just want to be left alone. The activists' belief is, I cannot abide anybody to have an opinion different to mine. And it's the same in the world as it is in the church. The liberals in the church cannot abide to have anybody with an opinion different to theirs in the church. And they will keep voting this. I'm telling you this. They will keep voting, they will keep voting, they will keep voting till they get what they want. Whereas the conservatives are saying, enough already. We see it played out in this world, in our politics. It's happening in the church. Now, I'm not here to put down the SBC. There are a lot of really lovely, God-fearing people in there. What I'm saying is, this danger exists for every church. And we need to be every day vigilant about our own hearts, because that's where the deception begins. In our hearts, we need to settle things. We say, okay, well, at least they voted. Well, brothers and sisters, yes, they voted. But the way it works in the Southern Baptist Convention is that vote is recorded, and then the next convention, which is going to be in Indianapolis, 12 months from now, they have to ratify that vote with a second vote. The $6,000 activist entry fee. There is no way this is going to get passed 1 year from now. That's a herald call to the liberal churches to stop this thing dead in the next 12 months. I want to go now into something else and talk about where I'm intending to take this today. I want to take this to the whole argument that doctrine comes from Scripture, and Scripture is not open to private interpretation. We need to take what God has given to us, claim it as His Word, and then set it before us as our path to walk for Him. I want to just put this in front of you to think about. When controversy erupts online, what usually becomes louder? The text of the Scripture or the emotions of the people arguing? I have seen in even conservative Christian groups out there that the argument from Scripture gets lost in the volume. People are getting upset. People are going all over the place, and the Scripture is being maligned. God is being blasphemed, even by people who you would not normally associate with that kind of behavior, purely because their emotions have taken hold. I want to bring everybody back to Acts 17:11. Let's go there right now. Okay, Acts 17, verse 11. It's talking about a group of people, and it says, and these were more noble than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness of mind and searched the Scriptures daily whether those things were so. This is talking about the Bereans. The Berean church listened to sermons. They heard the teaching. They heard Paul and Silas. And then they took what they heard and they sat down with the scripture and they said, "Is it so?" Because they were not prepared to take anybody's word unless scripture, which they considered to be the word of God, confirmed it. If the member churches of the Southern Baptist Convention had a Berean attitude towards the Bible, then these votes, these issues would never have come up. Not that they would have all voted in favour. The entire question would not have arisen. The Bible is not obscure about this. Now, I'm going to say something here. I use the King James Bible and the King James Bible only. If ever I refer to another Bible, it's because I'm making a comparison between what I consider to be the settled text and a corrupted text. If you have difficulty with the King James Bible, and if you choose to use one of the other modern versions, I'm not going to disassociate from you. I'm not going to disfellowship you. I'm not going to turn my back on you and call you a heathen. I'm not going to do that. I'm going to counsel you to put some more effort into getting hold of and grasping the real received text. But I'm still going to love you as a Christian brother or sister. What I am going to say in that love is, if you're using a newer version, the chances of you getting doctrine corrupted from that version are very high. Every time you see online these critics, these higher intellectuals tell you that the newer versions say the same thing, just in an easier way to understand, they are lying to you. And they know they are lying to you. It's not that they misunderstand the issue. That's not it. They are being deliberately deceptive, because you cannot put the two together and say they say the same thing when quite clearly they do not. Now, I'm not making a distinction here between thee and thou and you and your. I'm not doing that. I'm not saying that because the words are different, there's a difference and it's not the same. I'm saying the doctrines presented in the versions are different. And so if you have a King James background, you love the King James, you get your doctrine from the King James, you are going to be genuinely surprised by some people who come up with different ideas. Until you realize that the source of those different ideas is the same guy that said to Eve in the garden, "Yeah, hath God said?" So let's continue. The main points are, we need a settled authority. Here we use the King James Bible. Second, we must rightly divide the word of truth. I'll get onto that a bit more. The Old Testament women do not define church office qualifications. Do we understand that? Another thing you will see argued is, "Oh yes, but what about Hannah? What about Esther?" Our pastor is doing a wonderful series through Esther. That was just amazing. It was such a blessing to me. And people will point to her and they will say, "Yes, but look, what about her?" And they'll point to Jael. And they'll say, "What about her?" And they'll point to Naomi, and "What about her?" And then they'll point to women in the New Testament and they'll say, "Yeah, what about Priscilla?" And you see, the thing is that we need to rightly divide what's being said. What happened and what the Lord wanted to happen with female prophets and even female judges in the Old Testament is under the dispensation of the law. It's not the New Testament. We are under grace. And under grace, our apostle told us what is acceptable in the church. We don't bring the law in. We don't live by the Ten Commandments. We don't live by the Sabbath day. We don't live by sacrifice. Why would we live by the other things of the law? And in this time, we have many things in the grace dispensation, in the church dispensation, which they didn't have. We talk about getting born again. other things like that. Those were unknown concepts back then, because God was still dealing with them as the schoolmaster under the law. The fifth thing is, our emotions must be corrected by Scripture, not Scripture corrected by our emotions. I've said this before, I'm not a really emotional guy. But that just makes this a little bit easier for me. It doesn't relieve everybody else from this responsibility of putting Scripture before their feelings. I've also said before, the Scripture doesn't care about your opinion or your feelings. Did you know that opinions are like armpits? Everybody's got two of them and they're on different sides. And Scripture and the Lord doesn't care about that. He's said what He's said. So the underpinning issue is, and this is the underpinning issue that the SBC has had, and they've had it for a long time. They've had it for more than 80 years. And that is, they reject the authority of Scripture. If the Scripture was the only thing that was important, these meetings where they send their messengers to try and define doctrine for the church would be not even a thing. So who gets to settle doctrine? Is it the SBC? Well, within the SBC it is. Through their messenger process, their voting, purchasing. What about social media thread? Should we be getting our doctrine from Facebook? No. What about emotion? No. What about tradition? That's a nuanced term because we have the King James tradition. What about personal testimony? Should we get our doctrine from personal testimony? When somebody comes to me and he says, "Brother, I had a word from the Lord for you today," and he starts to tell me about what the Lord wants me to do. My response is always, when I hear that, is to hear it out with compassion for the person and then start to introduce them to Christ, because they are so far away. Is it God told me? Do I get to stand here and say, "God told me," and give you a message? Or do I get to stand here and say, "Thus saith the Lord"? See, if I say, "God told me," you have no empirical way to evaluate that. Did he? It's like, "Oh, yeah, Brother Terry's really spiritual. That must be true." If I ever say, "God told me," and then I give you a message about that, don't let me speak here again. Because he didn't tell me to come here and preach a message from what he told me. The Lord has put on my heart every day to share the gospel with whoever will listen. And for the ones who are already saved, to share the doctrine of the church with them until they get it. But never once does he say that he has a private word for me that needs to be preached instead of what the Scripture says. And I'm thankful that I've never had that thought impressed into my heart, because I know where that would be coming from. So we need to have a settled text before we can have a settled doctrine, because our doctrine must come from the text, the Bible, and nowhere else. Not our feelings, not our favorite Facebook chat, not our friends in whatever church, not our Jehovah's Witness people who came to the door yesterday while we were doing whatever. No, not that. Our doctrine comes from the Bible. And then inside the Bible, we need to understand that not every example in the Bible should be doctrine for us. Every single part of the Bible is a word of God to us. It is a lesson for us to learn and grow from, but not every part of it is doctrine. Let's have a look at this. This is what's going on in many of our other Baptist churches. And I'm going to say this includes independent Baptist churches, because there's a whole bunch of independent Baptist churches that are way off the rails as well. They're not just SBC. There's a whole lot of other churches that they call themselves whatever kind of Baptist. Heaps of them are Reformed. There's a reason why Reformed and Calvinist Baptist churches don't use the King James Bible, because it doesn't support their doctrine. So they have a look at this and they say, well, I'm not sure. I'm going to find a version that I like. What that means is one that doesn't undo me. You understand that the whole purpose of the Word of God was to undo us. Because inside us is a heart that is desperately wicked, not a heart that needs affirming. If we are affirming a desperately wicked heart, then we are listening to the doctrine of devils. So here, am I letting the book correct me, or searching for a book that agrees with me? That's what's going on. That's the core issue. And then here, lexicon-driven overrides. This is what you're going to see in many of the chat groups online. You're going to see these people. They're saying, ah, yes, but the Greek word means this. And what that tells us, what that tells us really clearly is they don't have a settled text. They've got a lexicon in front of them. You know in English, right, I'm going to take this down. You know in English, a word can have multiple meanings depending on how it's being used. Right? That's called its context. So the contextual application of a word can change that word's meaning significantly. It's the same in Greek and in Hebrew. And then there's another thing, and that is that, you know, when we say some things in English, we can say one thing while meaning another and knowing that the person we're talking to knows the other meaning. The same thing happens in Greek and in Hebrew, because humans are humans. Language is language. It's not mathematics. It's language. And so when someone's got a lexicon there and he's going through, he doesn't like the way this English word is translated in the Bible, so he's got the lexicon out and he's going through, okay, well, let's have a look at what pistuo really means. And then he sees four meanings there. Well, in the lexicon, they're not necessarily in their context. They are four alternate meanings. And it needs to be applied back into the context of what you're reading that word from. And so they go through these meanings and say, no, I don't like that one. No, no. Oh, I like this one. And then we find out that it's only used for that meaning once in the entire Bible, and it's not the verse they're talking about. But they don't care. This is not an exercise of honesty. This is an exercise of deception. They are deceiving their own heart. That is what they want to do. It is self-deception. And let me explain something about deception. Of all the people in your circles, your friendships, your families, the one who is the most easiest to deceive is yourself. You can deceive yourself every single day. You can know you're doing it, and you'll do it anyway. Anybody who says, oh, I'm always honest to myself, is deceiving themselves right there. So here we are. They'll say, oh, I don't like that one. I don't like this one. See the opposite, the word there, the words matter. Bishop and husband of one wife, they are not empty terms. Understand this. Husband of one wife does not mean wife of one husband. You understand? That qualification for a bishop requires it to be a husband who has one wife. You cannot just swap the same words and say, the same words, it's all right, you know, wife of one husband. Every time the bishop is a woman, the rest of the scripture that they're trying to support themselves with doesn't matter. the heart's already deceptive. When does a study stop being a help and start overriding the text? Remember, we need to be reading from the text. Taking the text from the Bible, placing it into our hearts, judging ourselves not by the standards set by other people beside us, but by the Scripture itself. Our job is not to judge God. When we start doing this and changing the words, we are judging God. We're saying His preservation was unsuccessful. You know what you've done to God? You've put Him on the pew beside you. You've made Him equal to you. And then you've said, well, you know, He made a mistake. I know He preserved to keep His word, but yeah, well, I'll forgive Him for that. Is step one, which is choosing a Bible which is compatible with your thoughts and your feelings, doesn't work, then they go and change a meaning. What I'm seeing is they go to step one, they choose one that's really close to their doctrine. Then they come to step two and they start editing that one. You see, because if step one is something your heart is comfortable with, then step two becomes real easy because you don't have any belief or any faith in the fundamental idea that God preserved His word. You don't have any faith in the fundamental idea that God inspired every person who wrote in the Bible to write every jot and tittle. If you don't have that in your heart, then one and two here, yeah. Once you get past one, two is easy. Then when they can't do that, I've heard this here, culture is a veto. Oh yeah, but Paul was talking to people in his culture. See, they realize, okay, even my favorite version says this. They try and adjust the words and then they know they're being dishonest, and the only thing that bothers them about that is they know that you know they're being dishonest. You see, they're not remorseful for being dishonest, they're remorseful for being caught. And so then they say, oh no, in comes the culture. Oh, he was just appealing to culture at the time. And then they flip out so all of the women in your church, they cover their heads, right? Well, yeah, hair is a covering. And the Bible tells us that too. So now they're picking verses out and throwing other verses away. And here, the question is, am I learning from the setting or using the setting to veto the Scripture? What am I learning from the Bible? Am I learning that Paul is teaching us God's will? Or am I saying, oh no, but back in those days, the Greeks didn't allow their women to speak, and so he was just reinforcing this when they had an unruly bunch of women in that church. Well, I think Paul knew he was writing to all the churches, because he knew that messengers from church to church were taking every letter, and every letter was being considered scripture. Every single letter. He knew what he was doing, and he knew why he was doing it. But these days, no. Then I made the point there. Miriam, Jael, Hannah, Esther, they show God using women. Women in the church are very important. They have a great function. There's things that the women in the church can do that the men shouldn't ought to even be touching. Counseling other women. Minding the children in the creche. Those are things that men shouldn't ought to be doing. Sometimes there's no way to avoid that, but those are roles that are very specially for women. Historical context can illuminate a passage. It cannot cancel Pauline instruction to the Gentile church. When we look at historical context, that means what was going on, what was the culture of the Greeks, what was the culture of the Hittites, other people like that, we can say, okay, well, this explains why Paul wrote the letter. He was dealing with a few things, but his instruction wasn't to the Corinthians, his instruction was to the church. We are that church. And then here, the final step is they just flat out reject it. And this is the final clinchpin why so many churches are actually anti-King James. I didn't know there was such a thing as an anti-King James church until I found myself in one. It started as a King James only church. Its constitution stated that the King James Bible would be the only version quoted at the pulpit. Obviously, they can't make a constitutional statement about what you choose to read, but it would be the only one that was allowed to be used at the pulpit. It would be the only one that was quoted on church circulars and memos and calendars, only the King James. Then we got a junior pastor from Bob Jones University. And within 2 years, he had added 4 different translations. And a year later, the King James was removed from the Constitution. Actually removed from the Constitution. And within a year, we were counseled to leave. Because I kept telling them, the King James Bible comes from the received text. The others come from a corrupted text. And they were sick and tired of hearing that. And we got counseled to leave. They became an anti-King James Bible church. What church did they go to? Well, at the time I didn't realize the poison of this, but they started within a year, at the time of changing the first, making the first edits of the Constitution, they started bringing in MacArthur Bible studies. That's a warning sign. MacArthur may have said a lot of really great things. He may have preached a lot of really great sermons. But John MacArthur did not believe in the finished and final and preserved work of a Word of God. He didn't even believe that the NIV was suitable. That was okay for him for a while. But in the end, he authorized his own translation, which was the LSB. And so many Reformed and Calvinist churches now use the LSB exclusively, and you will see it in their statement of belief on their websites. Why? Because 1, 2, 3, and 4, they were not happy with the received text. They were not happy with what the Bible was actually telling them, and they needed a way to lessen that impact and to establish their doctrine. Those same churches don't go and do what you all did on Saturday. They don't do that. There's a reason they don't do that. They believe that doing that, you don't know who's elect, so you are casting pearls before swine. And yet, these churches are growing hugely. Do you know why? Because they don't have a doctrine that convicts the sinner. Anybody can come in, anybody can stay, so long as they're not unruly, and so long as they become part of the church, that's just all fine and dandy. Here, we have a fairly strict and rigorous process of determining is somebody saved or not before they get church membership. In those churches, they don't even understand how to describe is somebody saved or not. They've lost it all. And this is what's going on in so many of these churches. The Southern Baptist Convention is going down the same path because they've lost hanging on to the true doctrine. They've lost their foundation. New Testament women, valuable service, is not the same as pastoral office. Some people say, in defense of no women pastors, they say women did nothing in the New Testament. And that we all know that to be patently false. Many women were involved and named throughout the New Testament, and named for their service, and their service was described. Timothy was taught by his mother and grandmother. Do we say that these women did nothing? No, we don't. They did a great work. They discipled a young man, they taught him, they got him saved, and then he graduated into the discipleship of Paul. And then he grew into being a pastor. But those women were never pastors. And they never sought the office of a pastor. Then we get to the discussion about Nymphas or Nympha. So in Colossians 4:15, Paul tells us, "Salute the brethren which are in Laodicea and Nymphas and the church which is in his house." Did you know that the newer versions change the name to Nympha and the gender to her? And they say that if the church was in her house, then she must have been the pastor. Do you know what that is? That is called a pastorate by square footage. When my wife and I first went to Papua New Guinea, we were saved a couple of years. We didn't have a church to attend, so we started one in our house. And we had quite a lot of people come. Does that make Debbie a pastor? No. Was she the mother of the house? Certainly. Of the house. So she was my wife, but she wasn't a pastor. If we go and have a look at 2 Peter 3:16, that's what I want to see next. The next objection that I hear is that, oh yes, but Paul and Peter didn't agree. They had different things, and Paul, what they're trying to do is undermine the epistles written by Paul, the instruction coming from Paul to the church. And so if we have a look at 2 Peter 3:16, this is Peter writing, "As also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things which are in some things hard to be understood, which they that are unlearned and unstable wrest, as they do also the other scriptures, unto their own destruction." This is Peter talking about Paul's epistles and saying, yes, I understand some things that he is writing are hard to be understood. He's actually saying also, it's hard to understand some of these things because they clash with our cultures. But he's saying, this is a result, if you read halfway through there, "they that are unlearned and unstable wrestle with these things. And they wrestle with these things unto their own destruction." You see, when people take the scripture and modify it in a way that doesn't convict them, they're removing the essential component of the scripture, and that is their knowledge of their sin. And the moment they do that and they're no longer convicted by it, there is now no opportunity for repentance because there's nothing to repent from. Do we understand the gravity of that? Now, the ones at the top who are making these decisions, they understand what they're doing. It's a deliberate action. But the ones who come in and the ones that they disciple never understand the motives behind this. And so they never get convicted because the message being preached never convicts them. The conviction has been removed. You see, if we have a conviction on the settled word of God, then we can allow it to convict us. If we don't have a conviction on the settled word of God, then that conviction is completely removed from our lives. Our opportunity to be convicted by it and come to God in repentance has been neutered. Wrestled with those scriptures and the other scriptures unto their own destruction. That is a clear warning. So how do we answer some of these arguments? You know, some people say, but God used women in the Old Testament. Yes, he did. God used women. But Miriam, Jael, Hannah, Esther are not pastoral qualifications for the church under grace. We learn from them, but we do not use them. The argument, but Priscilla and Phoebe served in the New Testament. Amen! Women served in the New Testament, but service is not the same as the office of a bishop. If the text calls a woman to be a servant, helper, laborer, or host, we should not change that word into pastor. But the church met in someone's house. Yes, the church meets in a lot of houses. That doesn't automatically make women who own those houses pastors. Otherwise, eldership is purchased by square footage. That's exactly the same as additional messengers are purchased by $6,000. And it's a one-off $6,000 fee to the SBC. Another argument is, oh yes, but that's all unfair. But now it's the liberal appealing to emotion here. Our feelings must be brought under Scripture. We evaluate our feelings by the Scripture. We are transformed by the renewing of our mind. The Bible doesn't need to be transformed by our emotions, our feelings, or our opinions. They have no value when stacked up against the Scripture. Oh, Terry, you're so hard. Why can't you have a bit more compassion? My compassion is that you avoid the hell that Jesus spoke of. My compassion is that you have an eternal life and disposition with Christ, not against Christ. That's my compassion. If I offend people today, I'm really sorry about that because I don't want to do that. But I'm not going to speak sweet words to comfort you and take away any criticism you may feel from the Scripture. I don't want to do that because that's going to take away the imperative about coming to Christ in repentance. When the text says rightly dividing, we need to rightly divide. And I've spoken on that before. The word that was used for divide means to chop cleanly through. There are divisions in the Scripture. And the only way to understand it is by respecting those divisions. When the text says not under the law but under grace, we do not drag Israel's historical examples into the church qualifications. When the text says husband of one wife, we do not pretend the words are unclear. When the text says some rest the Scriptures, we need to take warning. When the text says be transformed by the renewing of your mind, we must even bring our strongest feelings under the book. What I'm seeing and what I think is going to happen over the next couple of years is the Southern Baptist Convention has shown over many years that it will tolerate many things in order to maintain unity. This whole issue is going to go away and they will find a reason why, and it'll probably be based in, oh, new scholars have come up with a new interpretation of the words or something along those lines. They will be trying very hard to backpedal because they don't want the liberals to leave. You see, The whole concept of you can pay them $6,000 and get an extra member, an extra delegate messenger. That means that money is important to them. And having more members means they'll have more money. One thing I want to pass on is the SBC is no different to any other denomination. Every single denomination has this problem where they have given the authority of the church over to a human outside of that church. That's the hierarchical structure of a denomination, where the church itself is not responsible for choosing which doctrines it will follow. They've abrogated that responsibility. Their pastor has willfully put himself underneath the authority of a pastor in another church. Brothers and sisters, we have a pastor who supports us. He loves us. He teaches us. So let's close with that. We thank you, Lord. We thank you for all you've done. We ask your blessing on us, Lord Jesus. We ask you to bless the remaining preaching this day in your wonderful name. Amen.